Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
One of the qualities that will always be true of true worship is there'll be joy, joy in God's salvation, joy in God's person, joy in His blessing. And Christmas reminds us of that, doesn't it? Almost every carol talks about joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Sing with what? Joy.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, where we gain a peek into the heart of Mary, her heart of worship of the Lord, upon hearing the news that God is going to use her to be his instrument of bringing his Son, his Savior, into the world. You know, worship, it's such a key part of our life. It's central to who we are. It's central to everything we do. And the reason why God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world is so that we might become worshipers. Apart from Jesus, we're left separated from God, unable to know him, unable to express praise, unable to really express true thanksgiving because we don't know the God to whom we're thanking. And yet, through Jesus Christ, a door is open for us. And what a wonderful door it is, a door of worship. And Mary expresses this worship in such a way as to motivate every one of us to express our love for God and joy in Him through worship. So let us learn from the Holy Spirit today as we look at Luke chapter 1 together.
We all have had the experience of walking out on a clear, starry night and looking up at the sky, maybe a full moon, and we see, and we can see some nights and some places really brilliantly, but if we want to see better what's actually up there, they're so far away, so distant from us that we see, but we see just a little tiny fraction of what these stars and planets and moon really is. So what do? We get a telescope. And we look at the moon, for instance, all of a sudden we see, whoa, I didn't know there was so much texture on the moon. We're fascinated because now we can see that the moon becomes magnified. It doesn't become bigger, but our vision becomes larger, becomes more accurate to what the moon really is. And then if we want to see even better, what do? We go to a place in some big city that has this amazing telescope, and then we're able, now we see so much more. Not because of what is there is any different, but because our vision is enhanced. So Mary says, here's what I'm going to do in worship. My soul's going to magnify the Lord. That's what worship does. It says, God's so great. When a person becomes born again, when they receive new life, God takes blind eyes, can't see God at all, and he opens our eyes to see him as glorious and good. We stand in wonder, but then as we grow, it's like looking at God through a keyhole. We see him, and it's remarkable, but God says, but there's more of me to see, and that's what growing as a Christian is. Our eyes, our vision of God becomes greater and greater and greater, and all through life, it's possible to have a growing, growing, growing vision of God because our vision will never match the reality. As clear as our vision might ever become, it will never come close to what the reality is. That's why for all eternity, we'll be growing, growing, growing. And one day we'll see God face to face, but even then I think we're going to be astounded at the growth of our understanding and knowledge of God himself. So I want you to ask yourself some questions about worship. So worship is the absolute priority, most important thing that could be about our life. In the life of the normal Christian, we'll say a healthy Christian, that vision grows and expands. Our soul says, I'm going to magnify the Lord. I'm going to see more. Has that happened for you this past year? Are you seeing more of God now because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life so that you can worship him more clearly, more preciously, more joyfully because you're seeing him? Has that happened? Or, you know, it's also possible to have begun the year seeing this and because of either sins or because of neglect, because of apathy, our vision begins to shut down and close. That's possible too. Ask yourself that question, is my soul magnifying the Lord? Mary spoke to us, my soul is going to magnify the Lord. If our vision of God is shrinking, then our life is waning. If our vision of God is growing, then our life is flourishing. So the last, especially week, maybe 2 weeks of my mom's life, every time I visit her, you could almost see the drain of her physical energy happen. So you'd go on Monday, and then Tuesday would be like less physical energy. The Saturday before she passed away, I was there, and she would talk, and thankful God was gracious to her, giving her a lucid mind, but she'd talk, and then she'd fall asleep, and then she'd wake up and finish her sentence. But, you know, you give her a phone, that's one of the things that she used to be able to look to read to help hear, and it would fall out of her hand. So it's just, you could just see her, the physical energy of her body just waning. And yet all that process, the energy of her soul kept advancing and growing. Like her faith and her zeal to see God and know God, it would just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. And that's what's possible for us. That's why it's so exciting to live the normal Christian life. It's never boring. It's the most joy-filled pursuit that is possible for all of mankind. So what hinders us from God-centered worship? Well, I think it's a preoccupation with self. Mary had a lot of reason to be preoccupied with herself. I think it was hard on her to be pregnant as a teenager in a society that would have ostracized her. Joseph barely understood. Joseph needed a divine communication in order to get over that. He wanted to put her away secretly. But Mary, as a teenager, refused to make her difficulties the center of her focus in life. And this is so vital for our worship, because we get so often off focus of God and on focus of us. Have any of you ever experienced a day in your life where you've had such difficulties? There's suffering, there's trouble, maybe physical pain, there's anxious thoughts about what's going to happen at work or whatever it is. You wake up in the morning thinking about those things related to you in your life, and you think about them all through the day, and you go to bed thinking about them, and even you might wake up in the middle of the night thinking about them. Has anybody ever had that happen? Ever? As we pursue worship, we actively pursue removing self from the center and placing God there. That doesn't mean that God's not concerned about all those things. It means that our vision is set upon the Lord. That's what a worshiping life is. Secondly, true worship is also salvation focused. In verse 47-48, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Back up to verse 46, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." So Mary marvels that God would save her out of her humble estate. She realizes she isn't anyone that God, the creator of the universe, should pay attention to. She's a poor Jewish girl living in an obscure village. She recognizes she hasn't done anything to merit God's favorable attention. She knows she's sinned against God, that she needs a Savior. She's not worthy of his favor. And yet here she is, being so highly favored, being given such grace by God. She marvels that God in his mercy would look favorably upon her. She knows that God reigns in high in the heavens, and that she is like dust. And in order for God to take notice of Mary, Mary knows that God has to stoop so low to see her. Mary can't rise up to the heavens and say, "Hey God, here I am." God has to stoop low to see her where she is in her humble estate. But God does that. He says, God condescends. He comes down to pay attention to me, and to pay attention for my benefit, to pay attention to me for my blessing. I just wanted you to know that what is true of Mary is true of you and me, that God, he delights to give grace, to give blessing to those who humble themselves before him. Regardless of our humble state, regardless of how many sins we've had in the past, regardless of how wrecked our life has been, regardless of how little merit we have in our standing before God in our own personal lives, God is a God who stoops down and he takes notice in the midst of our humble estate. This salvation focus, it's unique to the Christian because it becomes sort of the fundamental root of our worship of God. I'm able to worship God because God had mercy upon me, and I never forget it. So I thank God for a lot of things. I thank God, you know, for my physical family. I thank God for the food that he provides. I thank God for a healthy body. I thank God for a church. I thank God for many, many things. But at the root, here's what I thank God for, that I was a sinner, and God set his love upon me, and he gave me his son Jesus to forgive me, and I never, ever, ever want to forget that. I always want to go back to that, and that's why so many of our hymns in the church relate to this salvation focus. Where we lose the salvation focus, we lose the whole heart of true worship. What's worship if it's not rooted in the salvation that God brings? And Mary rejoices, she says, in God my Savior. In God my Savior. Now I want you to notice that this salvation is not theological, it's very personal to her. She takes note how the Lord has looked on the humble estate of his servant. She's talking about herself. She says, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, which I think is really significant because the current generation in Nazareth, where Mary is living, they're not calling her blessed. They're saying all kinds of things about her, but blessed is not one of them. And she says, I know on the basis of God's promise and God's explanation of the child that I'm carrying and how I became pregnant, that his plan for his son to rule and reign as king will one day come to fruition, and all the generations of earth are going to call me blessed. Right now, that's not so much, but it will happen. And she's talking about me, in other words, saying, and God has done this for me, and she's overwhelmed by the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So we will make much of God when we become convinced of our own finite smallness and of God's infinite largeness. When we become convinced of our own infinite sinfulness and God's infinite holiness and grace. That's the fuel of our worship. God in mercy is simply refusing to treat us the way we deserve to be treated. So at the end of verse 50, she writes, and his mercy is for all those who fear him from generation to generation. She starts with her own reception of mercy of God being Savior. But then she says, and hey, y'all, as you read this song, that God's mercy is available to every person throughout all time and in every culture, to all those who fear him from generation to generation to generation. You know, we cannot think of God's mercy without thinking of Christmas and Easter. Christmas when God became incarnate, Easter when God shed his own blood as the God-man upon the cross. And the whole purpose for the birth of Christ is so that God might show mercy to a people who didn't deserve mercy. He might treat them not the way they deserved to be treated, so that they could avoid any kind of punishment, any kind of condemnation. And what holiness in God taking the form of a human, living a perfectly sinless life, and then receiving the punishment upon himself that we deserved. Now, I want you to note that this mercy is given only to what? What does Mary say? To those who fear him. You catch that? So if you want to know, well, how can I be a recipient of God's mercy? Well, you need to fear him. Other texts use the word, well, repent and believe in him, trust in him. But here Mary says, you know, his mercy is available to everyone who fears him, who trembles when they think of God and his holiness, and yet who rejoices when they think that God in his grace sent his son Jesus to die. So I would ask you, are you one of those who've received the mercy of God through faith, who fear the Lord, who trust in the Lord to receive the benefit of his blessing? If so, then let's worship. Let's worship. So true worship, it's God-centered, it's salvation-focused, but then here it's also joy-filled. My spirit rejoices. So this is not Mary writing an assignment for a literature class. Hey, write a poem about your experiences. Okay, I guess what should I write? This is Mary, so filled with joy in the Lord. She says, I've got to get it out on a page. I've got to talk about it. I've got to say something. I've got to communicate it in some way. And her heart rejoices in the Lord. I want to ask, as you think about worship, is your heart connected to joy? Because joy matters. And it's the easiest of things for a Christian to be involved in what I'll say regular worship activities. It could be at your home. You know, you have devotions every morning. You read the Bible. You have prayer list. It could be here. I go to church every Sunday morning. But true worship, if what you present to the Lord, if the Father is seeking such worshipers, then one of the qualities that will always be true of true worship is there'll be joy. Joy in God's salvation, joy in God's person, joy in his blessing. And Christmas reminds us of that, doesn't it? Almost every carol talks about joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heavens and nature sing. Sing with what? Joy. Now, joy cannot be manufactured. That's why it's so essential by us. We can't say, you know, I just got to be more joyful. Joy is the fruit of a Spirit of God who indwells us, now filling us every day. We submit to the Lord and say, Spirit of God, I want you to take control of my life. And the Spirit of God then begins to work in us a fruit of love and joy. The second aspect of what he does, joy, presents us a joy in our hearts. And in the Christmas story, we see joy all over the place, don't we? We see joy in Elizabeth. We see joy in John the Baptist. This little unborn baby leaps for joy. We see joy here in Simeon and Anna later in the temple. We see joy in the angel as they make the announcement to the shepherds. We see joy in the shepherds as they hear the announcement from the angels. We see joy in the wise men who go and travel from afar. Joy, 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 joy. Say that true worship is filled with joy. And I want to ask, because there's a life, isn't there, where there's joy? I remember going to a family Christmas party, and when we arrived at this relative's house, it was very clear that the house had had some big conflict right before we arrived, just some big fight. So we arrived, and everybody's quiet, you know, nobody had heard say anything for Christmas, you know, okay. So, you know, my mom and dad, they're kind of, you know, a little bit timid about those kind of social things. So they came in, they sat down, and we're sitting there, and nobody's talking to anybody. You know, we're obviously like, oh, this is uncomfortable, but we don't want to break the ice, you know, like, and we're sitting there. I remember as a little boy, I'm just sitting there, you know, it was supposed to be a Christmas party, just sitting there, and then I have another uncle who's just this, he was an unbeliever, but he was just this bold, you know, just out there kind of guy, and he walks in, he comes in, he walks in the middle of the room, and he's looking at everybody, and he said, who died? And he just pacing, looking everybody in the eye, what next, what, and then he says, huh? And then he said, who died? Like, he's not going to let it go. You know? And finally, you know, that kind of broke the ice or anything. Everybody got back to normal. But I wonder sometimes, you know, like if the Holy Spirit comes to a church and, you know, you're going through the motion, you're singing, you know, but who died? Like, what's going on in this place? There's not joy, right? I am so thankful at Bethany. Very, 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 very few times in my whole time at Bethany, I've had to wonder that because I've seen joy expressed. But let's keep the joy. I mean, isn't that an important part of a Christmas party? Like even on a secular level, to have some joy? And how significant it is for worship to be filled with joy. And that's us bringing joy to the party. True worship is Bible-informed. And I finish this very quickly, but this is amazing. Mary, as she writes, it's so clear that she's meditating upon Scripture as she writes, and even before she writes. So she's a teenager, but her life is saturated with Scripture to the point that there are at least 15 direct quotations from the Bible inserted in this 10-verse poem from 1 Samuel, from the Psalms, from Genesis. Now, if I were given an assignment, make a 10-verse poem and include 15 direct references to the Old Testament, you're like, oh, that would be hard for me after all the seminary. It'd be hard for me to do it. Mary's not even thinking about it. She is just so saturated with Scripture, just come boiling out of her as she's thinking about this amazing event. And I say that because so often today, worship is defined not by Scripture informed, but more like emotion informed. If I have this good feeling, if I have this experience, if there's certain tunes that are being played, that's good worship. You know, Mary's like, we don't even know what tune she's playing. All we know is that her worship is filled with Scripture, informed by Scripture at every step. Hiding God's words in our hearts sets the table for our feasting upon God's goodness in worship. So finally, the fifth quality of worship. True worship is, drum roll, God-centered. You say, Pastor, are you being forgetful? Because you already said that. No, I have intended to say it again. True worship is God-centered. This is the most fundamental aspect. Worship is about God. It's focused on God. It's focused on his person, upon his work. That's all what worship is about. Mary, she writes this in verse 51 through 53. He has shown his strength in his arm. He's scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He keeps talking about he, the Lord. This is what the Lord does. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. This is what the Lord does. He's just and he's gracious. And then Mary's thoughts flow back 1,400 years earlier where God makes a covenant with the father of our nation, Abraham. And she says, he has helped his servant Israel. Why did he help this people? In remembrance of his mercy, even as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever, forever. Mary knows that her nation, the nation of Israel, has wandered from the heart of worship to God, yet she believes that there's going to be a waking among her own people. He has been faithful and helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he's going to continue to be faithful to the promise that he gave to Abraham and to his offspring. How long will that promise endure? Forever, as long as time lasts. Remember, Mary's a Jewish girl living in Israel. She cares about the country of her birth. She cares that God would be faithful to the promise to her nation in particular. She knows that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through her nation. She knows the culmination of that blessing comes from the son that she is carrying. And she makes this grace of God's covenantal faithfulness to Israel, then the very climax of her song. God's helped this nation. He's going to continue to be faithful to the promise he gave to Abraham to bless us. And what she's saying is, in fact, we as a nation do not deserve to be blessed by God, but we in Israel know that God will be faithful to his promises. And not on the basis of our merit, not on the basis of our faithfulness to him, but on the faithfulness of his faithfulness to his word. In Christ Jesus, God includes us, the Gentiles, in his covenant so that we too can rejoice in that same covenantal faithfulness. Every one of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. I ask you, have you received the blessing of God through faith? Elizabeth commended Mary and made the statement to Mary, "Blessed are you who believe," she says. Blessed is she who believed. So I ask you, do you have a part in Mary's faith, which is faith that says, when God speaks, I will listen. What God says, I will trust. And when God calls, I will come. That's Mary's faith. Do you have a part in Mary's faith? If you do, you have a part in all of his rich blessings. But if you do not have Mary's faith, that is the only door through which you can obtain any one of them. So I urge you, come to faith in Jesus.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this Christmas season truly is a time of worship, a time where your understanding and knowledge of God grows, where your personal experience of his love for you deepens. We would like to assist you in deepening your worship of the Lord during this Christmas season by offering you a free gift, a gift of a Christmas devotional. If you'd like to receive this Christmas devotional, please write us and let us know. Contact us on our website, and we would love to send you a gift that we pray would be used by God to grow your joy in him and to deepen your worship of him. May God use each of us this Christmas season to share the good news of Jesus Christ, who came into this world, God of very God, born a man, so that we might have hope, we might have life. Pray that God would use you this Christmas season to tell of him. May God bless you as you participate in his mission for his glory.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake